So we are going to just continue with our series on fundamental truths. I do have a handout toward the end that I want to give you. I don't want to give it to you now because you'll get distracted. So we've been teaching on fundamentals. And our first one was the Bible is the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. Last week we talked about the one true God and talked about the doctrine of the Trinity and all that kind of stuff. So tonight we're going to deal with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a little bit what we dealt with last week, but I want to share some other things there. And that's as far as we'll go tonight. And if we get done early, as I usually do, right? We'll just be done early. So, who knows what the Nicene Creed is? Anybody ever heard that, the Nicene Creed? It's the most orthodox of orthodoxy. Back in 325 A.D., the gospel had spread throughout the Roman Empire, and along with the gospel spreading through the Roman Empire, all the heresies had been spreading through the Roman Empire. So a council was called the Nicene Council. And out of that came some solidification of some of the basic doctrines in the Bible. And one of them was the Nicene Creed. Here's the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who alone was begotten of the Father, that is of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. So we believe that. And there's more in the Nicene Creed than that, but that's the basic gist of it. So turn to John 20. Again, we'll be turning a lot tonight. That's why we call this Bible study. That's why they're raising that screen, so we're not always looking at a screen. I don't know who they are that's doing it, but they're probably going to. John 20, verse 26. Well, that's amazing. It's happening. Could be an angel. John 20, verse 26. That was Gene, so it is an angel. John 20, 26 says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Here's why the book was written, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he is both the Son of God and God the Son. And excuse me, because I got a text from Melissa, and I want to make sure that it's nothing new. Okay. Okay, they have lowered the amount of oxygen that he is receiving, and he is stable. So, praise God. He's on his way up in Jesus' name. So, Jesus is both the Son of God and God the Son. The title of the Lord Jesus Christ is exclusive to the Son of God. It's never used of the Father or the Holy Spirit. In 2 John chapter 3, a book that I'm sure you study all the time. This is This is a book that hardly anybody ever reads, but it's a very important little book in the first chapter and the last chapter, 2 John, because they are one and the same thing. 2 John, verse 3, says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now, that triad there, that little greeting, is all throughout the New Testament, emphasizing the Father and Jesus as the Son of God. So he's both the Son of Man and the Son of God. You've probably heard this phrase before. He's 100% man and 100% God. He's not 50-50. He's not half man and half God. That is one of the common heresies that came out in the first couple of centuries. And if Jesus is not fully God, we are not fully saved. He had to be fully God for us to be fully saved. Just a few passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So Jesus as a man is a mediator between man and God. In a sense, you could say he's a mediator between him and him. Matthew 1:23. Matthew 1 and 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name" what? "Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So he was a man, the mediator, but he's also God. Emmanuel, he's God with us. Two more, Isaiah 44, 6. Isaiah 44 and 6. Some people don't come on Wednesday night because they get exhausted turning in their Bibles. But I want to keep you working it, using your Bible. 44, 6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." Now, who's talking right there? God is talking, right? God is saying, "I'm the first, I'm the last," right? And saying, "Besides me, there's no God." So is Jesus God? Because Father God is talking right there. Well, let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation. Let's start with verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.'" Wait a minute. Didn't God just say he was the first and the last? Who's talking here? Jesus Christ. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven stands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And I saw him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am what? The first and the last.'" Well, didn't God just say that in Isaiah? He did. Now he's saying it again as the Son. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. So I know I'm overemphasizing the point, but there is so much apostasy coming into the church now that we've got to get this right. Because if you don't get right the fact that Jesus is both the Son of Man and the Son of God, you're not going to be saved. It is so much of the doctrine of Christ that we can't be too grounded in it, if I can put it that way. So the title, the Son of God, belongs to the order of eternity. Hebrews 7:3 says that he was without beginning or end. He's eternal. The title Son of Man belongs to the order of time. So he became the Son of Man for a period of time. He's no longer the Son of Man. He's now the Son of God, wholly and completely, although his physical body was glorified, and he got a glorified body, and he is the physical expression of God the Father. So we might want to ask, how in the world can he be the Son of Man and the Son of God at the same time? Well, my answer to that is with a question. How can God create the universe? How can God be omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all at the same time? Because our puny 3D brains don't even have the capacity to comprehend the how all this is. We just have to trust the who, because he tells us, and we get some understanding. Just like I don't know anybody that's got the Trinity 100% figured out, but we have some pictures that can help us understand, like I shared last week with ice, water, liquid, H2O. I mean, that's clear. But understanding the nuances and how it can possibly be, nobody's going to understand that this side of eternity, that God said this is true. He will explain things we don't understand in the sweet by and by. Go back to 2 John. 2 John is such as an important little book. 2 John, first chapter. No, I mean the last chapter. Verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So the transgression of the doctrine, what's doctrine mean? What's that word mean? Close. The word doctrine is just another word for teaching. So the transgression of the doctrine or teaching of Christ, or we can even say that the teaching about Christ, is to deny that Jesus is the real and eternal Son of God. It is to deny the Father and the truth that God has come in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Because most Christians, and you probably know a bunch of them, think, well, if we all just believe in God, we're all going to the same place. That is so not taught anywhere in the Word of God. But yet, Christians by the bucket loads are buying it. And I shared the stat with you, I think. I get so much stuff running through my head, I don't know what I've shared. But anyway, I shared the stat with you last week that 60% of Barna study said 60% of Christians who claim to be born again believe that there are many ways to heaven and that one religion's as good as another. That just tells me that there are people that just don't read their Bible in the church. What shocked me about that stat was these are people who claim to be born again. I understand just the religious world out there believing that, but people who are born again, is it possible for them to be that deceived? I think it is. So, 1 John 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Look over at 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And beloved, if there were many then, they have multiplied. There are myriads now. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And skip down to verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. You must believe that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of Man and the Son of God in order to be saved. Now, this is why Islam is not just another religion that just believes differently about God. It is, and if I was saying this in Pakistan or something, I'd probably get my head cut off. But it is Antichrist. Islam is not just another religion that teaches about one God. It is an Antichrist religion for these three basic reasons. They do not believe that God could have had a son. And then they would say that if he did have a son, he certainly wouldn't die for sins. And thirdly, they would say very strongly that he is not the Savior of man. Now, you talk to your average Muslim and they'll say that we believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus we believe in. They believe in Jesus as a prophet. They even believe Jesus is coming back. Did you know that? They believe he's coming back as, I don't know what the number is, he's a Mahdi. And he's coming back and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. But he will marry, have kids, live a natural life and die in Islamic theology. What's funny is if you've ever been to Israel and Jerusalem, the Eastern Gate, is anybody, who's been to Jerusalem? Anybody? Well, you've probably seen a picture of this and didn't even realize you saw it. When you look toward the city, when I was there, I stayed on the Mount of Olives, which is a hill across from Jerusalem. And it's almost every time you see the Dome of the Rock, you know that golden dome on the news? Almost every time you see that in a picture, that picture is taken from the veranda of the hotel I was staying in, the Seven Arches Hotel. And you got the Kidron Valley between the two. So when you look over there, you see that Dome of the Rock, and in front of it is the Eastern Gate in the wall. Well, the Eastern Gate is walled up. The Muslims have walled it up. And the reason they give that they wall it up is so when Jesus comes back, he can't get through it. I mean, he's going to come back, and he can't get through a gate that they've walled up. I mean, it's nuts, but I mean, it's funny to me. But and so, besides the Muslims, there are a lot of religions that do all kinds of things with Jesus as the Son of Man, Son of God, God the Son, and a man, and they will acknowledge him and say lots of good things about him. He's a wonderful teacher. He's a great prophet. But if they leave this out, then they are from the spirit of Antichrist. I don't care who's saying it, how nice they are, or how many good parallel Christian morals they have with us. I mean, in Islam, there's some parallel Christian morals. In most religions, you'll find parallel morals. But that doesn't mean that they're from God. Some say that he just died spiritually. And they will also say that he is the same Christ spirit that is present or was present in all the great religious leaders like Buddha and Muhammad and Lao Tse and all the Hindu Swamis, the Baha'is, and the Dalai Lama, that all those people, they have the Christ spirit. And we can have the same Christ spirit too. They are not talking about the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Jesus is the one and only unique Son of God who was eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was begotten of a virgin, born in the flesh, lived a perfect, holy, sinless life, died on the cross, rose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back again to judge the world and then rule and reign forever. That's the Jesus. He's not some spirit coming back. He's coming back physically, bodily, just as he rose from the dead physically and body. And I would say that's summed up in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not running around being a spirit in all these religious leaders. He is firmly seated at the right hand of God. Well, there's another conundrum. How can he be seated at the right hand of God and us have Jesus in our heart? It's called the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus lives in our heart. I think I cut you off a minute ago. Did you have a question?
Oh, I was just going to make a comment. If you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son.
If you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. That's certainly what the Scripture teaches. So also, he is to receive equal honor to the Father and the Spirit. Now, he has subverted himself and humbled himself under the Father, but that doesn't mean he's any less God than the Father. John 5 and verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Philippians chapter 2, there's a great theological term for this passage. It's called the kenosis of Christ. Who knows what that means? The kenosis of Christ, that's the Greek word is kenosis. It means the self-emptying of Christ. So starting with verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Jesus considered himself equal with God. "But made himself of no reputation," that's the kenosis, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And to me, that is that's something akin to if I decided I was going to become an ant, it would come close to what Jesus did when he decided to become a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Considering Jesus equal with the Father and the Spirit glorifies God the Father. It doesn't diminish God the Father. It glorifies him. One more, Revelation chapter 5. Probably going to read more verses there than I should, but I just love it so much, I want to read it. Revelation 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who took the scroll out? The Lamb. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And when you're in heaven, who do you fall down before? You're supposed to only fall down before God, who the Father was there on the throne. But they fell down before the Lamb. How can they fall down before the Lamb when you're only supposed to fall down before God? Because he's God. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power." Did you catch that? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Only God is worthy to receive that. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They worshiped the Lamb and they worshiped the Father, and it's all good because that's what we're supposed to do. So, rather than turn to a whole lot of other scriptures, I decided to print out a bunch because there's so much to this that we would be here a long time. Marge, could you help us? Since you're a deaconess, you have to do all the work. I printed a whole lot more than we needed, obviously. So just in our final moments, I want to walk through this. These are 17 things that I would call critical doctrines about Christ that you must believe about Jesus. And if you don't, then you are deceived. How can you be so sure, Pastor? Because I believe the Word of God and I have the Holy Spirit. You can be sure. It's not just up to, well, it's just your opinion. There are some things that are absolute, rock solid, true. And you don't have to debate them. They're absolutely true. So, I'm waiting just a moment. So Marge doesn't run as fast as she used to, but she's getting there. I think you left one person out over here, Marge. But I don't think her feelings are hurt. I think she understands. That's exactly right. Now, there's some things that, I mean, there are opinions, and you can have a sanctified opinion about it. You can pray through it and say, I haven't quite figured that one out yet. I haven't understood it. But this is not something up for debate, these 17 things about Jesus. Number one, his pre-existing existence. I printed out basically one verse for each one and gave a couple of supplementals for you. But every one of these scriptures that I share, we could find at least a dozen more to go with them. Okay? So, number one, his pre-existence. John 8:28, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, God said that at the burning bush when Moses asked him who he was, what his name was. Secondly, he is God the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three, he is one with the Father. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And of course, in another place he said, if you've seen me, who have you seen? The Father. Four, he is both God the Son and the Son of God. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Five, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17:14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, keep in mind, when you hear that phrase, Lord of lords and King of kings, he's not just a lord, he's not just a king. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. That means there's no other lord or king on the same level as him, and certainly none over him. Six, he has not authority, but all authority. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to him, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If he was not God, he couldn't have all authority, because only God has all authority. He is judge, number seven, of the living and the dead. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said, well, I got that wrong, didn't I? I had a scripture for that. I think it was Matthew 28:6. I printed out the wrong scripture on there. Let me make sure I got it right. Matthew 28:6 says, no, it was not 28:6. Well, I'll leave you to do some research. I can't remember the verse I was trying to put down there. He is judge of the living and the dead, because he has all authority to do that. Number eight, he is head over the church. Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Nine, he is Savior and God. Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. 10, he is to be worshipped. We already read that passage of scripture, so I'm not going to read it again. It's rather long. Number 11, he was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then that was fulfilled in Luke with Mary. Luke 1:21, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now I got another verse there wrong. 1:22 was talking about Zechariah. I don't know why it pasted into that way. So it starts talking to Mary, where it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus." So, not trying to trick you here. I just copied and pasted the wrong half of that verse. The point being, a virgin, his virgin birth is utterly necessary. There is a large group of heresy promoters that say that Mary was pregnant by a German soldier, and that's how it was conceived. So that's been persistent for 2,000 years, but it's a lie. 12, his sinless life. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You would be amazed, that same Barna poll where people thought that all religions were equally able to save you, that Jesus wasn't the only way to heaven, a large percentage, and I don't remember the number, believe that Jesus sinned. There are a lot of people who profess to be Jesus, that be Christians, that think that Jesus sinned. He never sinned in any way, shape, or form, in word, thought, and deed, by a sin of omission or a sin of commission. He never sinned one time. He was tempted to sin, and there is a big difference, but he never actually did sin. His miracles, Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. 14, his substitutionary work on the cross. This is strongly attacked. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took everything we deserved on him and gave us everything we didn't deserve. It was an exchange of everything we deserved. He took and gave us everything we didn't deserve. His bodily resurrection. Matthew 28:6, he's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. If Jesus did not physically, bodily rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. He must have. I think it's the Jehovah's Witnesses that say that he really just died spiritually. I might be mixing my cults up, but there's a group that says that pretty strongly. 16, his exaltation to the right hand of God. Acts 1:9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Which leads me to the last point, his creation of the world. Now, the exaltation to the right hand of God, by the way, is including the critical thing that he is coming back. His creation of the world, Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created created through him and for him. So, if you don't believe these things, you don't believe the doctrine of Christ. And I understand that we don't always have all knowledge about things. And when you first get saved, there's a lot of, well, how does this work? How's that happen? But when you're born again, God gives you a spirit where you're able to learn, where you're able to comprehend what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you. You just have to submit yourself to being taught. And you should submit yourself to being taught, because there's a lot of false teaching and false prophets out in the world. I'm not saying that other denominations are false teachers and false prophets. I'm not saying any of that whatsoever. But I am saying in a lot of them, there are false teachers and false prophets. There's been some come out of the Assemblies of God. So it's not a matter of denomination. It's a matter of you believe in Jesus and having a relationship with him. Amen? So questions. Told you I'd stop early at 7:58. Yes.
Scripture that you were looking for. There's two, so I don't know which one it is, but I'm going to read them both.
Okay, do it nice and loud so we can hear.
2 Timothy 4:1 says, this is from the Message. I can't impress this on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge with the final say on everyone, living and dead. He is about to break into the open with his rule. And I just feel like that's a now word right there.
Yeah.
And then Acts 10:42 in the Message says this: he commissioned us to announce this in public, to bear solemn witness that he is in fact the one whom God destined as judge of the living and dead.
Very good. Thank you. Yeah, you can make little notes on your paper for that. Those are two great scriptures. So any questions about anything we've been talking about? Going once. Anybody need to get saved? Raise your hand. All right. So, Father, we thank you that your word is food and that we are eating well in your word. Thank you for preparing a banqueting table for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Talk loud.
One morning I was taking a walk, and it was really early in the morning, and it was like 4:30, because I was just
Don't trail off. Keep talking loud. That's good. Amen.
Wow, that is so cool.
Amen. Okay.